Alrighty. If you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 4. Thank you. James chapter 4. As we're looking at the idea of theology and how it affects our lives, I give you kind of an overview of where we are and where we are going. We're going to look at the gospel first, because the gospel affects absolutely everything, and your view of man's nature, your view of law, your view of grace, your view of salvation, regeneration, all of those things are going to touch everything in your life. But from there, after we look at the gospel, we're going to look at the three institutions that God has given in His Word. That is the family, human government, and the church. And we're going to go through how we should think about those things in light of the gospel, in light of everything else. And then from there, we're going to kind of go smaller and smaller and smaller under each one of those subheadings and look at different things within family, like marriage, children, those type of things, and look at things under government in terms of law. We'll look at different things in government. And then also within the church, we'll look at things like leadership within the church, membership, those type of things. But where we're going to be at today is we're going to be looking at the gospel. Last week we saw that men are inherently evil, that we are born as sinners. And now we're going to look and answer the question, if men are sinners, how can this sin be overcome? If we are going to hurt people, because we are hurtful people on the inside, if we are going to lie to people, steal from people, cheat people, if we are idolaters, all those things, how can those things be overcome? And one of the options that many people turn to continuously is rules. Okay, the way we're going to stop all this is we're going to pass laws. Okay, there was a, you know, every time there's a shooting, guess what they say? Pass more laws, people won't get killed. Okay, anytime someone is you know, a trucker, flips his truck and there's a big wreck on the interstate and it's closed down for 4 hours, we need to pass more regulations on the truckers. Okay, we, this is the way most human beings think. So we're going to look at the idea of law from Scripture. First, we're going to look at its origin, and then this will help us because the idea of law is going to affect everything else we look at. So let's begin in James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now notice verse 12. There is one lawgiver. Okay, who is this lawgiver? Who is able to save and to destroy? Who are you that judges another? What he's speaking of here is us going around and condemning people for things not written within the Word of God. Okay, this happens all the time. We have all these little things where we, you know, I believe it's the Mormons, real conservative Mormons, don't believe that women should wear the color red. So they would come in here and condemn Miss Paula for wearing a red shirt. Okay, and we would go, wait a minute, who are you to do that? Because when you come and you condemn someone and say that someone is evil, what you are doing is you are making yourself the judge. You are making yourself the judge, that you are the one who determines what is right and wrong. Here he speaks against doing this. We're not speaking here of speaking God's law. You know, obviously, you're calling adultery sin. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about things not given in the Word of God. And he says, there's one lawgiver and you're not it. So when we talk about the law, there is only one origin of law. And what is it? God. All law comes from God. God defines good and God defines evil. And when you or I lay aside how God defines good and evil, lay aside His law, and then begin to define good and evil based upon our whim, what we are doing is we are committing idolatry. We are saying that I am the lawgiver, I am the judge, I am the one who determines what is right, and I am the one who determines what is wrong. So we see from the very beginning that all law originates in God. All true goodness and evil is defined by God Himself. Now, turn to Romans 3. Because we're going to go from the origin of the law to the purpose of the law. And all of this is going to have huge, huge ramifications on your life in very practical ways. But we want to look at the theology first before we apply it. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. He's just finished telling us that men are sinners. And so he says this: "Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. So what is the, why does the law speak? What is the law given for? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So what is the purpose of the law? Okay, it's to shut people up and declare them guilty. And this is one of those where somebody comes before a judge and they say, "Your Honor, yeah, you know, you can say whatever you want to, but I didn't do it wrong." The judge brings out the law, reads the law, slams the gavel, guilty. That is what the law was for. The law has one intended purpose here in Romans 3, and that is to show that all men are guilty. Notice what it says in verse 20, though. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." In other words, the law can't make people right with God. The law can only declare that people are not right with God. The law can't fix things. The law can only show you that things are broken. The law cannot make men good. The law only shows you that men are evil. The law cannot, will not, never has been able to fix anything. All the law does is show you that things are broken. That's it. Okay, think of traffic signs. Okay, a do not enter sign and a one-way street sign. Okay, they're normally seen side by side. They cannot make a car go the right direction. What do? They tell you a car is going the wrong direction. But those signs have never turned a car around. They never will. A stop sign, okay? A stop sign tells you to stop. It cannot make you stop, though. If you roll through the stop sign, okay, the sign's there to show you that you broke the law. Okay? You know, it's funny to me, this is where we get into more direct things. You take gun control, for example. Maybe we need to pass gun laws. You do realize that in every state where there has been a murder by a gun, murder's against the law. Think about that for a minute. Murder is against the law. So the person who is murdering has already broken the law. And making a law against murder didn't stop it. Okay? Smoking marijuana is against the law. You know, back in the early 1900s, alcohol was against the law. It didn't stop it. Why? The law is not intended to stop anything. The law is intended to show you that you are not right with God. That is the purpose of the law, is to expose guilt. It does not make people right. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? In other words, we say we are good people. Well, go read the Ten Commandments and see how good you really are. I'm really a good husband. Well, let's go read Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 and see how good a husband you really are. I'm really a good kid. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, how good are you? Okay? This is the way it goes. We think of ourselves to be good, and the law is intended to show us that we are guilty. Now, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Yeah?
I had this very conversation with a young man on the van the other night about, you know, how do you know what is good? What is truth? Yeah, we're talking about truth. And I asked him how he defined truth. Help me on this now, Law. We were talking about truth and how he defined truth. You know, this is a 14-year-old young man that's been raised in the world, goes to public school. You know, he's he is the picture of worldliness. And I asked him how he defined truth. And he said, "Oh, Coach Carter, you're just going to say God is truth." So he knows, it's written on his heart, that he knows that God is the definition of truth. But I can tell you, it's as far from him accepting that and can you say believe that? He knows it, but he doesn't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And I would dare say that's how most young people in the world are. They may know it inside of them that it's right, that truth is from God, he is the definition of it, but it is something they refuse to believe.
I would agree entirely with you. I would just go a step further. I would say that's all human beings, whether they're in the world or not. We all know within our conscience that something is wrong. But whether somebody goes to church or someone's with ISIS, if you were to ask them, are you a good person, they will all tell you yes. And the law is given to show you that church-going people and people in the world and terrorists are all in the same boat. They're all evil. And that's one of the hard things when sharing the gospel. Sometimes it's easy to share the gospel with someone like that young man. Because when you begin to go through God's law, it's pretty obvious he's guilty. Church people, though, have a way of twisting the law to say that they're good. And they use the law, like the Pharisees did, to say they're right with God. Whereas the purpose of the law is the exact opposite. So, now, that's a very good point. Because that's the point we're going to get to, is every single one of us are so deceived, we think we're good. And so Jesus comes to offer us salvation, and we go, I don't need it. I'm good. And the law has come to show us, no, you do need a Savior. There is nothing you can do in and of yourself to be saved. In 1 Timothy 1, we're going to look in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. How many of you have ever heard Christian people say, we don't like all the Old Testament law? How many of you have ever heard that? We're New Testament Christians, not Old Testament Christians. Okay? Well, if you read the New Testament says the Old Testament law is good. If it's used the correct way. In other words, the Pharisees used the law of God, but they used it the wrong way. They viewed the law of God as a means of being right with God. That's the way they viewed it. However, that's not the purpose of the law. Knowing this, verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous man. In other words, the law is not made to make people holy and righteous. It's not made for good people. The law is for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That phrase there is homosexuals. For men stealers, that would be those who operate in the slave trade, stealing people and selling them. For liars, for perjured persons. If there be anything other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So what was the law for? The law was given to show people that they are violating his law. They're not right with God. That's what it's given for. You say it's not given for righteous people. Okay? Well, does that mean there's a group of people the law does not apply to? Well, no, because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And the law was given to expose that guilt. The law of God, this is why people cannot stand the Bible. Because our society says homosexuality is okay. What does it say in 1 Timothy 1, verse 10? It's not. Can't stand it. Okay? Perjury, lying, all of these things, they're there. We say we're right with God. Go read the law of God and you'll see that you're not. So the law, one of its main purposes is to show us who God is and show us who we are. That we are not like God and we are not right with God. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at more of the purposes of God's law in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serves the law? Okay, he's asking the purpose of the question. If the law doesn't make men right with God, then what is the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. Okay, the law was something that was added. We're going to look at this when we look at the idea of human government. This goes exactly back to what Wesley was saying. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Adam and Eve sin. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. And what happens? For the next approximately 2,000 years, mankind just wanders in sin. There is no law. There is no government. There is no beatings or executions or jails. There is no punishment. There is no police. There is no judge. There is no court system. There is none of that for the first 2,000 years of human history. None of that. No rules, no laws, nothing. That's the way it is. And what happens? Mankind, left to themselves, becomes so evil that God literally wipes them off the face of the earth. So why was the law given? The law was given to show these people that God's wrath is coming. This is going to tie directly into your view of human government, because human government was given to enforce God's law. The first institution of human government is after the flood, where God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And what is he trying to do there? He's trying to deter murder by instituting a punishment by your fellow man. That's the beginning of government, to deter murder. Why? Why would you want to deter murder? What just wiped out planet Earth, all the people? God's wrath. Why was God's wrath poured out? Because of sin. So what is he doing there? The law was given because of sin. Now, even with the institution of human government, right after the flood, what happens? They decide they're going to build a tower. Okay? Well, they find a way around that one. And what happens? Mankind continues to get sinful and sinful and sinful and sinful and sinful. So God then sends his law through Moses. Okay, that's what we have, the first five books. It was called the law of God. Why was that given? Because mankind, no matter what reality was, just like Wesley's saying, would never acknowledge the truth until God wrote it down and hit him square between the eyes with it. We believe we're right with God. We believe we're good people. And we will not listen to anyone. So God wrote it down to show us our sin. The law was added because of transgression. Because you and I, in and of ourselves, will not restrain ourselves. Our hearts are desperate for evil. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And we will give in and we will follow our hearts because there's a way that seems right to man. So God has given the law to expose that we are sinners and to attempt to restrain us. But what do we see in Romans 3? Will the law ever restrain us and change us? No. Okay, this is why when you look at, say, ISIS in the Middle East, it's a very good example, versus people here. Why do they have all the rape and murder there as opposed to the rape and murder here? Because we're better people than they are? No. Because we actually have laws against rape and murder, whereas their laws encourage rape and murder. If you and I lived over there, we would be doing the same thing, but for the grace of God. Okay, so we have, and you can see how this understanding of the gospel, this understanding of the law, is going to tie directly into your view of government. Okay, you can see how it can tie directly in. So let's keep reading. It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who is the seed? Jesus Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For notice this in verse 21. This is so huge. This is going to really truly affect your view of raising children, your view of government, your view of politics. If there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. What does that mean? If there was a law that could change human nature and make them right with God, we could be saved by the law. But what is implied there? Law can't change people. There never has been a law, and there never will be a law that will make sinful people righteous. There never has been. There is no rule that a parent has ever instituted in their home that turned their children into non-sinners. Think about that. There has never been a law that has ever passed that changed men's hearts and made them good. You think that through for a minute, okay? Give you an example. Okay, we decided, okay, back in Prohibition, all the people got together and said, look, alcohol is destroying families. Look at what all this drunkenness is doing. You know what? Let's make alcohol illegal. And you know what will happen if we make alcohol illegal? No one will ever be a drunk. Everyone will be sober. No more broken marriages. No more broken homes. No more drunken rampages and bar fights. Let's outlaw alcohol, right? And then no one will ever, ever, ever do any of the bad things ever again. And how long did that last in our country? You guess what it did? It gave rise to the mafia. The mafia, a lot of their money came from dealing and bootlegging and alcohol. Why? Because it can't change men. And so we undid Prohibition, okay? Right? Now, again, we're going to apply this to some of the current laws today when you think through it. But notice this, okay? Now, verse 22, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin. Why is the law given? To show that all are under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Why? What's it doing? Showing us that we can only be saved through Jesus Christ. The only thing that can make a sinner right with God, the only thing that can make a sinner righteous is God's grace through Jesus Christ. No law or rule can do that. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, notice this in verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What is the purpose of the law? To show men that they need a Savior, to drive men to the Savior, to teach men they need a Savior. Then notice verse 25, because verse 25 kind of seems out of place, but it makes sense when you understand the gospel. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In other words, when you come to faith in Christ, you are no longer under the law. Now that seems kind of scary. Seems kind of crazy. But let's think this through for a minute. If I have a murderous heart, what is needed? A police force that's armed? Jail cells? All of that. Why? Because left to myself, with no police, no one else armed, why do you think people go and shoot people in gun-free zones? What will I do? The murder in my heart will come out through my hands, and I will kill someone. Now, if my murderous heart is changed to a loving heart, does it really matter what the law says? No. Why? Because I'm going to love people. The law only shows you you're not right with God. The law doesn't make you right with God. And when you're right with God, the law has served its purpose. However, does that mean Christians should ignore the law of God and throw away the Old Testament? No, because we as Christians are not perfect. We need to be sanctified. Guess what the law of God does? It shows us areas of our lives where we are not sanctified. Areas of our lives where we have not given them to Christ. Areas of our life where we have not surrendered to Christ and we're still in the flesh. But you can see from Galatians, what is the purpose of the law? It's to show men they need a Savior. Now this is very, very important to remember, because when we begin to talk about human government, this comes in. When we begin to talk about prison systems and all of those things, this will come in. Now go back to Galatians, we'll turn back to Romans 13. Remember in Genesis chapter 9, God institutes human government. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, human government is an institution created of humans. And humans are to carry out God's law. That's what we would call government. Notice this in Romans 13. We're going to begin in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. That is extremely important. Who is the one lawgiver? God. So who is the only one that can give government any authority? God. So who defines and limits government's authority? God. And who gives them and extends their authority? God. Who is the only one who defines evil? God. Who is the only one who defines good? God. Again, this is very, very important when you begin to talk about things. Okay, give me an example. One of the Republican debates, was it Kasich from Ohio? He was asked about same-sex marriage. And he said, well, it's the law of the land. I think we should just move on. Pause. One, it is not the law of the land. It is a Supreme Court ruling. No law has ever been enacted by the federal government. Okay, that's some constitutional law. Two, God is the one lawgiver. And it absolutely matters what he has to say. Okay, because God has not given government the authority to define marriage. God has not extended the authority to government. Has God given the government authority? Yes, and he has limited it and defined it in his word. So notice this. The powers that be are ordained of God. Where did they get their power? They got it from God. Whoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive in themselves damnation. In other words, if you violate the government operating within God's parameters and God's power, you are sinning against God. What is the purpose of the government? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. What is the government supposed to do? It's supposed to enforce God's law and show you that you will face God's wrath if you violate his law by showing you man's wrath. That's the purpose. Someone says, hey, I can sin against God and I'm good. I can steal. Okay, I can lie under oath. I can kill people. And you know what God's going to say? No biggie. You know what the government's supposed to say? Oh yeah, it is a big deal. You lie. You steal. You murder. You are going to face judgment. And the judgment you will receive in the next life is going to be 10 times more severe than the judgment you receive in this life. Okay? Keep reading. Will you then be afraid of the power? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. Well, what is he saying? He's saying if you obey God's law, you don't have to worry. Okay? If you obey the law, you don't have to worry about it when a cop pulls up behind you. If you obey the law, you shouldn't have to worry about it when a cop knocks on your front door. Now, again, this is assuming that you have a government that follows the law of God. Okay, that's again, you can see how your view of law is going to directly affect your view of government. Okay, keep reading. He is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. What is the sword? Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Wherefore you must be needs subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Why should you submit yourself to the law? Because of wrath. You break the law and you stand before a judge, what will you get? You will get punished. You break God's law, there's coming a day when you will stand before him as judge. What will happen? You will be punished. So, we can summarize all these scriptures and say this. The law is not given to change men's nature. There is no law that will eliminate murder. There is no law that will eliminate drunkenness and people being high. There is no law that is given that will stop theft. There is no law that can be made that will stop sinful people from sinning. There is no such law. The purpose of the law is to reveal the will and character of God. To show us who God is, to show how good and perfect and holy he is, and to expose that we are not like him. That is the purpose of the law, is to expose that we are guilty, we are condemned, we are sinners, and we need a Savior, and that Savior is not us. Okay, this is one of the huge problems, even among Christian, I use the term very loosely, people, when it comes to voting. They view they can vote in salvation for their nation. How many of y'all have ever heard people? They don't say it in those words, but if we just got a new president, our whole nation would turn around. No, it won't. Because there is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. So what is the purpose of the law? To show you that no matter what you do, no matter if you do the whole Ben Franklin thing and have your list of virtues that you check off every morning, every night, guess what? You still are a sinner that's not right with God. No rule, no checklist, no accountability, no government, no law, no judge can make you right with God. The only thing that can change sinners into righteous people is Jesus Christ and God's saving grace. So, with that in mind, the law is given to drive us to a Savior, but it's also given to restrain evil. Okay? The law is good. I am very, very, very happy that they have laws in our land against kicking in your front door and killing everybody in the home you find. I'm very happy. It doesn't stop people, but it does restrain people. Okay? There are still people that rob banks, even though it's against the law. But it's a whole lot less than would if there was no law against bank robbery. There was a movie made. I didn't watch the movie. But the premise behind the movie is very interesting. I believe it was called, I read the review of the movie. Anyways, the premise of the law was that, the premise of the movie was that there was one night out of the year, one 24-hour period where all laws were suspended. Where there was no law and you could do whatever you want to. Now, you watch the movie. I didn't see the movie. I just read the review and read the purpose behind it. And you kind of go like, well, who would want to live in a society like that? The answer is all of us. Because here's the question. What would you do if you knew there was no punishment? What would you do? Okay, we would hide from others. But if there was no one to hide from, okay, if you could walk into a bank and walk out with all the money and you would never be caught, no one would ever know, there would be no jail time, and even if people knew, they would high-five you and give you a pat on the back. Okay, what would you do? We're still scared because we know there is a law. That's why this is what Wesley was saying at the beginning. We know, we just don't want to believe it. We know there is a lawgiver. And we know that even though we may get away with it in this life, there is a judge in the next life who will not let us get away with it. So, with this in mind, I want to take some time and I want to talk through several different things that this directly applies to. I want to start with raising children. Okay? One of the hard things about raising children is children are sinners. And you know what parents do to try to restrain sin? We put in rules. Don't jump on the furniture. Okay? Now let me ask you this. How many of y'all have ever told a child, don't jump on the furniture and left the room? What happens as soon as you're gone? They jump on the furniture. Why? Because rules may restrain evil as long as you're in the room, but rules will not change their heart. I tell you an example of this. My dad used to work at a very conservative Christian college. And they literally have pink sidewalks, literally, that only girls are allowed on at certain times of the day and men are not allowed on. Separate elevators for guys and girls, separate stairwells for guys and girls. Okay? 6-inch rule. You're not allowed off campus without chaperones. All of this stuff, ankle length skirts, everything. And they have a very, very high pregnancy rate, out of wedlock pregnancy rate. Why? Because rules don't change the fact that we are sexual beings with sexual perversions within our heart. And no matter what rules you make, you know what? We're still sinners. Okay?
Yeah,
yes?
I think that, you know, when you talk about law restraining people, I would disagree and say that law doesn't restrain people from evil because of our nature. It's God. You know, even the worst sinner, you know, the unrepentant person, is only restrained by God's grace, not of any law that's in place. I would even argue that the three institutions that you mentioned, I believe that God has established the institution of marriage and the institution of the church, but I would disagree in the terminology for the institution of government. I think when God established the punishment for murder, it wasn't an institution of people, but it was the means to carry out the punishment of law. And so I think that government is more like the mediator that is mentioned in Galatians 3, mm-hmm. where they're carrying out that enforcement of God's law.
No, I would agree with you. I think that it depends on how you define terms. I would say if you look in Genesis 9, it's that there is no organization of men created called government. And I would agree with you on that. I would say when you look at the idea of law restraining men from evil, we know that the law cannot do such things. There is I would say that the law is a means that God's grace uses, the fear of punishment, the actual retribution. Obviously, it's only God's grace that ever restrains anyone. So I would agree with you on that. I think it's in terms of, I would say that I would agree with you. When you go back to the punishment of men by men, that is the I don't even know if you'd call it the root or the beginning of what is later formed into human government.
It's kind of like, you know, education. You know, God commands us in His Word to train up our children. You know, we're committed to educate, you know, those within our family and in the the same line, he doesn't institute the, you know, schools.
Yes.
In the same, you know, kind of parallel with the two.
Yes.
He does give us the responsibility for the education, just like he's given us the responsibility to punish people that do violate his law.
Yeah,
and
no,
I think that the three institution thing, I mean, that's an area I've spent a lot of time on.
Yes.
I've heard that perpetuated in churches, and I think that institutional tag is a false one. I think that kind of gives, from a humanistic standpoint, the power of God to this body of people, and we, I think, allowed it not to be abused.
No, I would agree with you on that. I think it's, and this is where we have to be very careful in how we use terms. In terms of institution, where God creates an organization that can do what it desires, I would completely disagree with that. I think that the word institution is probably the wrong word, but I don't know of a better word to use in that in its place. Does that make sense? I think when we look at it here, when we talk about these things, I think we have to make sure that our terms are defined, because I had a debate with my sister about this, and we were saying the same thing, but we were using different terms. I think Luke was a part of this, and over Thanksgiving, and I think, to me, this is where we have to be very careful with language, and I would agree with you. I don't think institution is the right word. If you have a better word for the family, the church, government, I don't know what word it is, because I don't even view the family as an institution. Is it something created by God? Yes. Is it something instituted by God? I don't know the term.
God's design, for that union of people, and the mm-hmm. same thing with the church, the body of believers.
Mm-hmm.
I think we've gone so far from a biblical perspective, especially in this country, and different parts of human history, that we accept things as truth that are not rooted.
No, I'd agree entirely on that. I think if we use the word institution in terms of a entity in and of itself with broad powers, that's never given in Scripture, even to family. I think if we view it, and the churches have become, I think, too institutionalized, where they have too much liberty. Something that's a part of God's design, I think I don't know what term to use, but I would agree with you on what you're saying on that. Which brings us to the to finish up with raising children, and I'll move on to what Keith's brought up with human government. Your view of law is going to directly affect the way you raise children. Not in that we don't give rules to our children, but that when we enforce those rules, we use those rules to point them to a Savior.
Back to your analogy about telling the child not to jump on the couch and leave the room. Yeah. At my house, and I was trained by my father that if he leaves the room and you jump on the couch, there is a price you pay. There lies the problem. That is the problem. You're not going to change your child's heart.
No.
They still want to jump on the couch. But you have to teach them that if they do that, there is a penalty. And there lies the respect factor that is lost, even in churches, with Christian people, that there is a price to pay if you do wrong. And that is the problem. That we don't do a good job. I don't do a good job teaching my children that if you do wrong, there's a price to pay. And that's what we got to teach. That's what we got to show them. And that price is defined many different ways. It is corporate punishment.
Yep.
It is the rod. It is a hug. It is telling you love. Sometimes it's just a verbal correction. Every child is different. And you have to understand your child well enough to know what you have to do. But you've got to use all of it.
Yep.
And I think, and I know that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to communicate that to our children, to teach them and to guide them. And, we can't be afraid of using any of those with our kids. I'm living a life right now where I can't use some of those, and it is difficult.
Yep.
I'm just telling you, it's difficult. But that doesn't mean that I don't know if I'll ever get to that point one day, you know. But God has ordained all of that.
Yep.
And it's our job to teach them. If we leave the room and you jump on the couch, there's a price you pay. And in the society today, we've got to teach them that.
Well, and I think that's that's the purpose of law.
That's exactly right.
Is to show them, not just from a parent perspective, but the purpose of law is when your child sins, is you sit down with them and say, why did you jump on the couch when I was not there? It wasn't because we didn't have a rule. It was because God's grace does not rule in your heart. You need to repent. Jesus can change you. And the punishment you receive for disobeying Daddy is nothing like the punishment you get for disobeying God. And Proverbs talks about that. We're talking about spanking kids, you'll save their soul from hell. Okay? Bob, I think you had your hand up.
Within my household, I was the lawgiver. Seriously. And I was the one, you know, my kids, they saw the wrath of law. I'm serious now.
Yeah.
I had put an X, an invisible X on the wall with my children. You do what I tell you not to do, your head's going to go through that X. Also, I agree with everything you said.
Yeah.
But you've got to go back, and one of the things that parents do not learn early is that within the first 3 years, if you don't get your kid pretty well straightened out what they should do and what they shouldn't do, then you've basically lost them for a long, long time down the road. Because they turn around and say, 13, 14 years old, what did I do wrong? Go back and see what you did when you were 3 or 4.
Yep.
You know? Now, definitely, it has to do leading into, you know, repentance and receiving Jesus. Also, the other thing within the family itself is consistency. Mom and dad fail to go and, you know, uphold what the other one said. Also, if you tell your child that you're not going, you know, don't do this, and they do it, okay, then you're breaking down, you know. So, also, I mean, I can give you illustration after illustration. You've got to make sure that you get your kid early.
Okay? Yeah.
I know I'm not supposed to be proudful, but I never, my 3 kids, I never had a problem with them. My son is 49 years old, and I've never heard him swear. They were all virgins when they got married. And I believe it all had to do after, you know, prior to my coming to Jesus, of being the lawgiver, and then afterwards, beginning to see what I had to do with them, of showing them love and everything else after I, you know, they did something that I didn't want them to do.
Yeah.
Which, I got to tell you this story. I know you break it. I told my children that they could not listen to that rock and roll when they were growing up. Okay? And here they are now. They're in the car. We went someplace. They were married by now, okay? And all 5 of us were together. And we're driving down the street, and I got the radio on, and all of a sudden, all 3 of them, along with Diane, is singing. And I said, well, how do you know that song? Well, Mommy! But seriously, you've got to get to those kids before they're three years old.
Well, and the consistency thing is huge because God is consistent. And you have to communicate to your children, God is consistent. There is no time when God institutes one law and, I'll enforce it tomorrow. Okay? God is consistent. You don't find Jesus and God getting an argument over the law of God. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father, all of them follow the law of God perfectly. We're about out of time, but I do want to touch very quickly on the idea of government, because this is something Keith has brought up. We as Americans, I believe, have given way too much authority to government and way too much hope in government. Anytime something goes wrong, we look at our congressman, we look at our president, and we say, pass a law and fix it. And what did we just see? No law will fix it. And many times when we get into these situations, we give the government authority it never had and never should have had and was never given by God. Okay? The government does not have the authority to give law. There is one lawgiver. Okay? And this is something we have to really stop and think about. And I encourage you to talk with Keith about this, because he's done a lot of study in this in Scripture. Because one of the biggest problems in our country is that Christians have no idea what the Bible says about government. It's something that I never really studied until recently, and I'm still learning. I learned a lot from Keith. But one of the things that we have really a big problem. Okay, let me ask you just a simple question. You do realize that homosexuality was against the law up until several years ago in most states, and some states it's still against the law. It really worked, didn't it? It doesn't change people. Especially when the government does not enforce it. Hey, do you know in the state of Florida it's still illegal for an unmarried man and woman to live together? It's still illegal. When was the last time you ever heard somebody arrested for it? Now, one of the things we're going to get into, and this is something just for you to think about, because I know we love America, I love America, but I love Jesus more. But here is a question for you. Why have Christians determined that it's the government's job to enforce the commandments on murder and stealing and lying, but not to enforce the commandments on adultery, Sabbath breaking, and idolatry? Think about that for a minute. Where did we get that idea? We didn't get it from Scripture. Okay? Any other comments on how our view of law will affect our view of human government? Give you an opportunity to share some. Keith, you want to share some real quick before we...
Well, I just to say I wholeheartedly agree with you. You've said many times in the past that, you know, in the discipling our children, in instances that they do wrong, it's a chance to share the gospel. And that's what needs to be front and center of all this. Even us, you know, breaking the law in any area.
Yep, very much so. All right. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Bob, you want to close in prayer?